Do you ever feel unsettled? And what does it even mean to feel unsettled? And what kinds of things unsettle us? Is there a difference between feeling unsettled and upset? It's to feel unsettled, to feel rattled, to feel disturbed. Perhaps an underlying feeling that something is wrong. Perhaps you're not sure what it is. Maybe something is different. Maybe you feel like there's a threat. Something's not in place. You sense that something is emerging and you don't like it. Or in the words of the great green philosopher, there's a tremor in the force. I suspect all kinds of things unsettle us on different levels. Watching the news this week has been very unsettling, hasn't it, with what's been happening in New Zealand. Trying to understand why. Why would somebody do that? What about the storm? Was it Storm Gareth this week? That was windy, wasn't it? Wednesday night, I think, it was at its worst. Storm Gareth. Do you get unsettled by windy weather? Some people feel very like the windy weather because they're in their house and it's so cozy. Unfortunately, we have greenhouses, lots of greenhouses outside, so when it's all very windy, it can feel very unsettling. In the business that I'm in. Is that right? Okay. The wind can make us feel unsettled, can't it? What about this whole Brexit? Oh my word, what a week. Goodness knows what's going to happen next. But issues maybe with family, or with friends, or with work, or with children. I wonder if sometimes issues can just start to make you feel unsettled. Or maybe, just maybe, it's because you've had too much cheese at bedtime. Something just doesn't feel right. There is something in the air. Now this morning we're continuing to work through Mark's Gospel. We have a series that we're working through. And the passage this morning has been described by some as the keynote of the Gospel of this book, written by Mark, which is ironic considering it begins with Jesus heading out to the sea, which usually for the writers is a symbol that things were about to get unsettled. Things were about to get a little bit rough. In fact, it's interesting, right through the Bible, any mention of water does tend to be involved in unsettled. And this is it Psalm 42 where it says, deep calls to deep. It did make me smile when I was... I remember one guy wrote this song and it was like, oh, so emotional when deep calls to deep. And it's like, no, you've got that wrong. That's not what the passage is saying at all. It's not about this great deep feeling of passion to your deep feeling of passion. It's actually feeling incredibly unsettled and what that does with us. Which is ironic, really, isn't it, with the sea? Because I don't know about you, but when I go away for a family holiday, when we go away, one of the main things that we always have to tick is that we like to go and stay by the sea. Is anyone else like that? Love to go to the sea. Because I actually find something very calming about the sea and something very soothing about the sea. But not always. Any fans of snorkeling here? Anyone go snorkeling? Have you ever jumped off like a pedal boat in some really clear water and looked down and suddenly underneath you, it's not like 2 meters of water or 3 meters of water, but a huge depth of water and it's deep and you can see all the way to the bottom and then you turn out away from the beach and you look across into the sea and you can just see this dark blue, can't you? That actually can be very unsettling, can't it? That can be very unsettling. So question number two. Where do we find you this morning? Are you feeling unsettled? Are you feeling settled? I don't know. Let's just pause for a moment. Let's invite Jesus to approach the water. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Let's just breathe. Let's make some space. Father, we invite you to step near to the water ask you to meet us here. Amen. So the passage for this morning is Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And the words are going to come on the screen, and I shall read this. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose, and he followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." It's definitely a Marmite moment. Have any fans of Marmite here? I love Marmite. Who doesn't like Marmite? Is there anyone who's not sure? That can't be right. This is incredibly good news, I think, for some people, but phenomenally bad news for other people. And it's all about Levi. And before preparing for this morning, I hadn't really grasped exactly what was going on here, or perhaps the depth of what was going on here, because it's all about Levi. And if I could do a fantastic Cilla Black accent, which I won't try this morning, I'd say, "Hello, tax collector. What's your name and where are you from?" It is understood now that Levi was absolutely hated by most Jewish people. And I mean hated by most Jewish people. He was a Jewish tax official, and he was employed by the Roman Empire, which at this moment was a man called Herod, who was a very brutal and cruel man. And Herod was already extracting very, very, very high taxes. I mean, phenomenally high taxes from this Jewish community. But what Herod has done is employed this Jewish man to get those taxes. And what this Jewish man Levi is doing is not only extracting this huge amount of taxes, but he's actually extracting even more so that he can get some for himself to presumably earn a living. You know, they say, I've heard a few interpretations of this recently, you know the story of the 5,000 feeding the 5,000? We don't necessarily grasp that those people were actually hungry. I mean, seriously hungry. As in, there was actually issues of poverty and starvation at that time. Levi was detested. He was detested. He belonged, and some quotes here from old documents, he belonged to the vilest of men. He was an instrument, a voluntary instrument of oppression. He was undoubtedly an outcast. He was very likely to have been excommunicated from any synagogue. He wouldn't have been allowed in any synagogue. And he certainly would have been disqualified as being a witness in any court. And he would have been described as being a disgrace to his family. And did you know a touch from him would actually render, if he came into your house as a Jewish person and touched anything in your house, he would render your house unclean. And not only this, but a recent scholar excavating an ancient community on the shores of the Dead Sea had found evidence that he supported Liverpool Football Club. He found a Mo Salah t-shirt. There's some ancient Jewish documents called the Mishnah, the Talmud, and they basically said that the likes of Levi was thieves and murderers. Listen, this person was hated, not just not liked, or not somehow a victim and everyone just couldn't be bothered with him. It just got pushed to the side. He hated him. They hated him. And I've been trying to think, and Rebecca and I have been having a conversation really over the last 48 hours, who would that person be for us this morning or in society this morning? Who would be the person who, for us, we just want absolutely nothing to do with? And I'm not sure that I know the answer to that question, really. There's a lot of emotion, isn't there, with the bombing, the New Zealand bombing? Maybe the terrorist? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. So imagine this. Jesus has all these people following him. I hadn't grasped this really before I prepared this. He has all these people following him, and he passes this person that everybody despises. And Jesus comes across this man and says to this man, follow me. What? Can you imagine the emotion that would have happened at that point? You know, the Greek word here used for the word follow is only used 19 times, and it's only used for his disciples. So it would have been like, Mark, stand up. So it would have been like, follow me, follow me. It was very intimate. It wasn't just like dragging him across. Sorry, Mark. It was very intimate. It was very passionate. It was, follow me. I wonder how Levi felt at that moment. I'm sure he didn't expect it. I'm sure he didn't expect this. I wonder how everybody else felt. Of all the people, Jesus, of all the people that you're going to choose right at this moment, I mean, seriously, Jesus, just choose anybody else here. Choose anybody else here. Because you've no idea what this man has done to me. He's done to my family. He's done to my children. He's done to my community. But Jesus says to this man, follow me. What? Jesus, what are you playing at here? What are you doing? So, okay, when everyone has picked themselves up off the floor, Jesus heads off, and get this, he then goes and meets with Levi's friends and colleagues. What? Just incredible moment. And not only this, but Jesus eats with them, which in the kind of Jewish tradition would have actually brought on a whole load more impurity, because to eat with someone is a very powerful gesture. It was a gesture of symbolic union and acceptance. Can you see what's happening in this passage here? Can you see what's happening? But not only this, many of the clever people who dig deep into this passage talk about this being a symbol of what we call the Messianic banquet. You know, the point where somehow everything is put back together and we get to sit round the table with Jesus. And Jesus was saying, look, hey, you know that banquet that you're all looking to? This is what it's going to look like. And it's with Levi and his mates. And you see what's happening here. This is great EastEnders material, isn't it? Just when you thought that was more than we can take. You can hear Captain Scott, can't you, on the Starship Enterprise. Captain, she can nay take any more. Jesus taps the gas pedal one last time. And how is that exactly? Well, you should never draw any definitive conclusions by what is not said. It doesn't say this, so that must mean. You can't generally do that. But having said this, we can get what we call inflections or hints, or it certainly raises questions. Because in some circumstances, sometimes what's not said can be almost as powerful as what is said. Did you know there's absolutely no talk of repentance in this passage? There's no talk of repentance in this passage. What? Oh, one author said it was curiously absent. See, what we would expect is, okay, Levi, you do this, and you do that, and then you do that, and then we'll eat together, and then everything is just going to be fine. But that is not how Jesus rocks here. That is not how he beats this drum. And I think that's possibly what pushes these religious people over the edge in this passage. Oh, by the way, interesting point. Very important that the word sinners here is most likely to refer to the people who don't follow the Jewish rules and regulations. So the Jews have decided here who are the sinners and who are not. Let me say that again. The Jews have decided who are the sinners and who are not. Okay, are you still with me? So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Because this is like scandalous, isn't it? Because I'm sure we can understand that these very religious people were feeling very upset. These were deeply devoted people. presumably super focused on just trying to do the right things. They were dedicated, they were devout. And I expect we might feel the same if Jesus did that. So what was Jesus doing here? Because I don't believe for a minute he was just doing this just to wind people up. That is not his style, is it? There's normally a reason why he's doing what he's doing. It was such a massive thing to do. It was going to get him killed. There must have been an important reason for this. In general terms, there is always something about Jesus, isn't there, that invites us to see things differently. There is always something about Jesus that invites us to see things differently, however long you've been following Jesus. Because maybe there is, and also maybe there's a human tendency to build walls, to make things safe, to make rules, to make things seemingly clearer to follow. And maybe Jesus will always challenge those walls. You see, the deep irony of this passage is that the Pharisees can't seem to get close to Jesus. And there's a sense in which they're standing on the outside in judgment, which is incredibly sad, isn't it? Considering how devoted and how passionate and how focused they were on trying to do the right thing. Incredibly sad that they find themselves on the outside. So maybe the or a point of the passage is this, is that there is nothing new in terms of what we've heard, that Jesus comes to save and to call us. But what is key here is that God loves and saves and calls them as they are. We're all broken. We're all sinners. We all get things wrong in all kinds of different ways, some more obvious than others. There's lots of ways we get things right. I think I probably believe in original goodness more than I believe in original sin. God has made something beautiful in us. But what if for Jesus there was absolutely no difference in essence between the people at this banquet and the people standing outside? What if for Jesus there was no difference between Levi and these scribes? Because they're all sinners and they're all invited. But note, the religious people decided who were the sinners, and it wasn't them. And the great sadness and the great irony, as we've touched on, is the way that these religious people excluded these sinners, but that act and that attitude actually ended up excluding themselves. Pugh. Great sadness and irony here is the way that the religious people excluded these sinners, but that act and that attitude actually ended up excluding themselves. They've taken themselves out of the party, or whatever you want to call, and whatever you want to call that place right there. Just a short message this morning, because it's a short passage. To finish, dot, line, circle, something for you to think about. Maybe this will help. When we come to faith, and you see the dot in the left there, when we come to faith, it's fantastic. We start to see things more clearly. Maybe it's a bit like a dot. Mainly because we can only see things from our experience. Yeah? It's what you've experienced. And that's there, and this is here, and that's there. And it's like being on a dot, and it's great. But as time passes, what if, a bit like if you were looking down a stick, if I could point a stick at one of you, and you could just see the end of the stick, as time passes, maybe some of us find out that that dot is actually a line, yes, a line. And that dot is actually the start of a journey. And a lot of us will relate to that, won't we? And at that point, we have a choice, don't we? Do we defend the dot and say, no, there is no line, there is just this dot? Or do we say, yes, there is a line, and I'm going to walk this line? Do we defend the dot, or do we engage in the journey? But then, what if, get ready for the pun, what if a little down the line, See what I did there? What if a little down the line, as it were, we see all along that the line was a circle? So you can imagine looking at a line, if I had a line here, and then I twisted it, and suddenly it's a circle. Can you see, understand that? Yeah. What if it was a circle all along? What if God is doing all kinds of things with different people in different places? What if all kinds of people are invited to this banquet who don't necessarily fit the way we do things? What if God is meeting all kinds of people in this circle in different ways and bringing them into contact with the transforming power of Jesus Christ? Fantastic. Well, at that point, we have a choice, don't we? Do we defend the line or do we embrace the circle? Do we defend the line or do we embrace the circle or even take our place in the circle? Or very importantly, recognize there's a sense in which there is no difference between us and every other person in this circle, that we are all loved and we are all sinners and we're all invited to the banquet. But let's be clear. We need to follow the call. We need to go to the banquet. Jesus says, let's go back to the passage. It's a statement at the end. Those who are well have no need of a physician, and but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Did you know Jesus was actually plagiarizing here at this point? Because it wasn't his original words. It was actually a word of an ancient Greek kind of philosopher called Plutarch. Is that pronounced right, Rebecca? Plutarch. And he has a very similar phrase. So he was saying something that would have resonated. And I suspect this is irony, rather than the pat on the back for the religious folk outside. God loves sinners, and that is all of us. And we're all invited to the banquet. And we're all called to follow. And I think it's very healthy for us to reflect on this. Because it's a great leveler, isn't it? We all come as broken people to the banquet. You know, I think if you were to go out on the street and just talk to the average person, we all know that we're broken, don't we? We all know that there's things that aren't right and we want to be put right. We all know that. We don't need reminding or telling this. But it's not always easy knowing, is it, how to deal with that sense of brokenness. It's not always easy knowing how to deal with it. And I recently listened to a podcast, and this person made a suggestion, this prayer, and this is something maybe to take away that I really liked. I really liked this. And they were saying sometimes prayer can be difficult to engage with because you don't know what to say and you don't know, you know, how to put things, and sometimes you say this, and it's just, it can all sometimes can feel a little bit confusing. And this person suggested a prayer which I've been using myself recently, and it's not complicated or even slightly difficult to remember. And the prayer is simply, here, here, here. Just to sit in a chair in the quiet and just say, here, this is me, this is who I am, invited to the banquet, broken, and with everybody else. And I choose to follow here. It can be very liberating, just to, if, particularly if things like we talked at the start about feeling unsettled, it can be very liberating just to feel like you can, it's okay just to sit in a room, maybe sitting quiet, and just sit there and just say, here, here, this is me. Thank you for inviting me to the banquet. Thank you for loving me as I am. Here. Here. Shall we pray together? Here. Here.
here. Here. Father, I thank you that we are invited to the banquet. I thank you that every single person in this room is invited to the banquet. I thank you that you love us as we are. And you invite us to the banquet. Father, there's not a single person in the room here, I believe, who wants to be one of the people who is standing outside of the banquet, pointing fingers at the table. Just help us, Father. Help us never to become those people. But help us to come to the table and follow you. Here. Amen. So, what shall we do? Shall I close the meeting? Or shall we sing a song? What would you like me to do?